This week we had the wonderful opportunity of heading once again to Biloxi, Mississippi, working on the houses there. And a year and a half after, there is still tremendous destruction. Those towns will never be what they once were. Many of the communities are choosing to move on to other repaired or substantial communities rather than rebuild their own. But the experience we've had in our three trips down there go beyond words. The team has asked, or I have rather, asked two of our team members this time to come and share with you some of the things we have done in the past week. And so I'll leave the details of this trip to them. But I would like to go a step further and issue you a challenge. We learned a little bit more about the operation of Samaritan's Purse and how they do the work and how they are related to other agencies in the area that are also working in the area. Samaritan's Purse has $20,000 that they can spend on each home. And once that $20,000 is spent, they basically turn them over to other agencies. And it is incredibly important for the homeowner to become more involved, if they weren't involved, but become more involved in actually coordinating the rebuilding effort on their own home. And we have found finished further along than they were is simply because of that red tape and that coordinating of efforts after Samaritan's Purse pulls out. There's lots of resources there, and there is money there. But it takes a little bit of work on the different agencies there and also the person who owns the home. Ken Sides, who is the director in Biloxi, told me, he said, if the homeowner doesn't have an advocate, if they don't have someone to speak on their behalf, help them through this process or lead them through this process, the many times where we leave the house is in many cases where the house stays for some period of time. That's sad, but Samaritan's Purse can only do so much. So here comes the challenge. I am asking that New Sterling, the people of New Sterling, become the advocate for Miss Bernice Otis. You will hear about Bernice here in just a few moments. You already have met her in some of the pictures of the trip last year. But I have talked to the coordinators there. David has talked with them. We are in a position where we can move further along with her house. But it's going to take work on our part from here, working with the agencies there, to finish her house. She can move in her house probably within 6 months if we get involved. If we don't, then I don't know how long it will take. This dear lady has been living in a trailer, as I said, that's smaller than my bedroom for a year and a half. And there's others like her. But we have gotten some information. We've gotten contacts. We know sort of how to work the system now just a little bit. But David is going to sort of lead us through this, if that's a challenge you are willing to take on. What that means to you personally is we're going to be doing some fundraisers. We're going to be asking you for money. But we're also going to be asking you for some things in your home you're probably ready to pass on to someone else, such as dishes, towels, clothes, furniture. Miss Bernice said that she sat there and watched them load her house up into a dump truck and rode away. Her dishes, her forks, her knives, her spoons, her can opener, you name it, it was in the back of that truck and left. She has about 10 or 12 little trinkets that she had planned for Christmas that's sitting under a tarp on the concrete out beside her trailer, waiting to go back in her home. And that's the only thing she has to go back in her home. Folks, I know you've got sofas. I know you've got a bedroom suit. I know some of you have dishes that you're ready to pass on. I know some of you can buy a refrigerator. And what we want to do, our plan is, if you accept this challenge, is that we want to pay for the cabinets, pay for the windows, pay for the flooring and some other things and have folks there put them in. But when it comes time for furniture, I would love to take as big a rider or U-Haul truck we can find and take that to Biloxi and move her in and spend the night with her in her home. We can do that. This church has done greater than that, and we can do that. So please, you'll be hearing more about that. I pray that you will pray about that and help us there and take on this challenge of adopting Miss Bernice and being her advocate that she needs to help her through this process. All right. As I've said, we've asked two of our team members to come up and share. So, Kim, if you would come.
Good morning. As Pastor Tim asked me to share, my heart is so full, and I begin to think, God, what words could possibly ever describe the week that He gave to each of us? As everybody come back from those trips and they would tell you things, you think that you can begin to imagine what you would see. But as we pulled into Mississippi, my heart was not prepared for what I saw. I felt as though I was seeing the real live book of Job in my life. And, you know, on TV you see these pictures and you see the houses, and it's just like a movie. But when you go there, it's real. And it's real-life people, and it's their lives. As we pulled into Miss Bernice's house, and to see a small trailer, as Pastor Tim alluded to, that really is probably not much bigger than the new bathroom we put in our sanctuary. And to see a woman that just bubbled over with joy. She said from the beginning, people didn't want to work on her house because it wasn't safe enough. And they wanted to tear her house down. And from the beginning, she said, no, God left that house standing for a reason. And He will build my house back. Well, New Sterling went in November, and those men and women, they did fix her house. And we had the blessing and the privilege to go back in her house and to put insulation and drywall. And when we left, there were walls that are almost ready to be painted. And as we worked, she would come over and she would visit with us, and we got to love on her and know her as a person and hear her history and her story. And I was very fortunate and very blessed this time. I got to go around with Marilyn Starnes and with Ken Sides that also work with Samaritan's Purse. And they took me to three places in Biloxi. And all the mission trips I've ever gone on, I've never been able to see a finished product. I've always just seen where we begun. Well, God gave me the blessing of seeing and talking to three people whose homes had been completed by people just as us. And, of course, I have no muscles or anything, and you think, why would God send somebody like me there? Well, He taught us how to do things that we never thought that we could do, and He showed us all you have to have is to be willing and to trust. But I never expected what God would give me when I went there. And as I went into those people's house, to see them, the only thing that oozed from their mouth was just the praise of what God has done. They never complained, and that is one of the things that God has so put on my heart. As Pastor Tim said, we complain about such little things, and God says, those that I have given much, I expect much. God has given us more than we ever, ever know. And every day in our life, we get up and we take it for granted. And there are so many people out there that they don't have water or clean baths, or Miss Bernice sitting in that tiny little house. Mr. Owens was sitting in a chair just waiting for somebody to come and to say that I will rebuild your house. As I walked into those houses, those people opened their doors to me and said, come in. Look what God has done. God sent His people to take care of me, and I knew that He would. I never doubted. And they knew the exact amount of days that they waited before they got to go in those houses. And as I said before, the life of Job, when I got to go see the completion of those houses. At the end of the book of Job, God says, I give Job twice as much as what he had. God gave these people twice as much what they had. These homes were beautiful and new, and they were in better condition than what they ever were when those people lived there to begin with. And so the thing, too, in Job, God taught Job who he really was and who he is and what he's able to do in the life of these people. God taught him, taught them who they are. Their neighborhoods are being cleaned up, as Judy alluded to many times. Last time it was so bad. This time when we went in, it was people out on the streets, people talking. Miss Bernice said, Jesus has done a mighty work in this neighborhood. Took a lot of the drug dealers out. One of the biggest blessings I experienced, and I don't know that I can even tell this and get it out, I went to a man's name, Mr. Owens. He's 84 years old, and I never expected the blessing that God gave me when I entered that man's house. You know, you think you're going to help somebody, but what God gave me that day, I pray that I ponder in my heart and I remember for all of my days. We walked into his house, and Ken and Marilyn said, this neighborhood's really bad. It's been many people that's been shot and killed here. Well, when we got to his house, his door was wide open. And these houses, if you can envision, they're narrow houses, but they're really long, and it's just really deceiving the size of what these houses are. Well, he was in the very back of the house, and Ken yelled out, Brother Owen, we're here to see you. And he yelled, come on back, come on back. And so we proceed to walk, and you get to see the beauty that God had put in his house. And he wanted bright colors in his house and to be able to see the brilliant blues and the greens and all the colors there. And we go back, and he's sitting at his dining room table. And Ken says, I want to introduce you to somebody I brought, Kim Brady. She's from North Carolina, and her group came to work on other people's houses. And he grabbed my hand, and he held it with grip that I cannot even describe. And he said, bless your little heart. He said, can I pray for you? He proceeded to pray for me. And the words that flowed from his mouth were blessings that I can never describe. He prayed for our group. He prayed for our church. He prayed for the people in Mississippi. And all he did is just sing God's praises. And I pray that God give me just an ounce of what God has given him. And I pray that when I go to complain, that God swiftly remind me he's given me much. And even better than that, I got to sit down with him and eat collard greens and cornbread. And that's just it. He give it all. And you see, I think we've been talking about how we love our neighbors. Who's your neighbor? How are you really loving your neighbor? See, Mr. Owen is blind. He didn't know the color of my skin. He didn't know what person I was. He didn't know anything about me. But he loved me. He loved me in a way that I left there fuller and greater than I ever imagined God could do. And as I looked at these people, I just cannot explain to you what God has done. And in our lives, things come that we don't understand. It's so hard. But if you just look through the clouds, there God says are the dust of his feet. And he's there, and he's working in ways that we don't understand. And God says we have to trust him with our whole heart. But he also says that you can love because I loved you first. And we may not all be called to Mississippi or Harlan, Kentucky, or Africa. But he calls us to our own mission field. And he says, I have given you, my child, everything that you need to do what I call you to do. And most of all, as you see the body of Christ come together in these houses in all the different seasons and places, how he used all of our hands, as minute and as inadequate that we think we are, God says, no, I'm greater than that. You have to have a willing heart. And so the challenge God gives to me is, don't complain. See the beauty in every breath that I give you. And also, live for me. Is your life making an impact on my kingdom? Because I've already given you everything. And as one morning when we did devotion, there was a young man that stood up and said, his pastor said, is good, and the congregation says all the time. So I want to end my time saying, God is good.
All the time.
Amen.
I was hoping Kim was going to be that good, so that way it wouldn't look like a total loss when I got up here to talk. Now, never follow dogs, cats, and Kim, evidently. I think that's the rules of Hollywood. It's going to be tough. I'm going to read a little bit of Scripture. This is Luke 10:25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with the illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a Jewish priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. If his bill runs higher than that, he said, I'll pay the difference the next time I am here. Now, which one of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. I was not sure why I was called to go on this mission trip, y'all. Tell you the truth. I got a lot going on. All the time. I can always find something to do. Always. There's work. There's family. There's lights in the garage that aren't working. We've got to get done. Can't see sometimes when we come in at night. But I just felt like I was called. I'd had some tribulations in my life, some tough times here lately. I had some people, you know, broke in and destroyed my business, or my office of my business, I should say. And I felt like the Lord had led me a long way in the last few years. But I regressed real quickly when that happened to me. I asked, you know, Lord, why? People come in, break in, steal what they want. Don't tear my place all to pieces. But that wasn't what happened. And a few other things in my heart. It's easy to darken and blacken and make it hard. As I told Tim, it almost got to the point where I sort of hated my fellow man. If I didn't know him good, I didn't care much for him. Because I figured he was up to something. He was going to do me wrong. That's a bad way to be in life. That's a horrible way to be in life. And when this mission trip come about, I said, I got to go. And I'd already laid out my vacation for this coming year at work. You know, and I don't take no more than the rest of my boys do. That's sort of a rule. You know, ain't used to boss man getting any special privileges. So I had to make a new rule up at G&M Millen. You could get an extra week of vacation if you went on a mission trip with your church or did something good. So far, I'm the only one that's jumped on that train and took it. But I hope some of my boys maybe do. And when they do, I'll be glad to let them go. I went down there, and I had ideas of what we were going to do, you know. But I didn't realize I said it's been a year and a half, and things are probably pretty good down there, so this ain't going to be too bad. Folks, it's tore all to pieces. It's tore still all to pieces a year and a half later. I will tell you this much. I was amazed with the Samaritan's purse. It's a top-notch organization. I like a lot of you. When it comes time to probably give money to people you don't know, you get a little apprehensive. You say, well, you know, they're probably going to blow it. They're not going to spend it like I do it. You know, I bet you they're going to do all kind of stuff, and nobody's going to end up with this. It's going to get lost in administration. Well, I'm sure there's organizations out there like that, but I could not find that at Samaritan's Purse. I'm a businessman at heart, and I'm always looking about dollars and cents and seeing where things are going. And those people put everything they had to use. And there was no waste. If we got supplies from them, it was accounted. Yeah, there really wasn't no waste on one job. They gave us 5 sheets of sheetrock for a 6 sheetrock room, and we made it work. Oh, the Lord provided. Walked out. I could carry the scrap sheetrock out in my pockets. All we had left after that job, but we got it. But they watched after every piece of material we got was documented, to which house it went to. The tools we had that we took out were documented, that we brought back. Everything was accounted for, and they were giving it away as fast as they could give it away to people, but they were making sure they knew where it was going. And so don't ever fret about giving your money to Samaritan's Purse. I think they're a fine organization. And matter of fact, I'm going to get on a list of people that they will call in case of emergencies if they need somebody to do something quick, fast, or whatever. The Lord's blessed me with some abilities that some other people don't have as far as CDLs and stuff, so I can do a little bit more. So I hope I'll be handy for them. I hope you'll see me there. Things I learned in Mississippi. If you don't have a nickname, just go on one of these mission trips, you'll get one. All right. And we had them. We had Peepaw and Buster, and Lightning just spoke. Her hammer never hits in the same place twice. Knothead. He's continuing, I hear, to carry on that tradition at home. And then we left our loved ones like Booger back here behind. So it was not easy. And also I learned that I don't have to be a boss man on every job I go on. I thought they needed that, but I was found out that these people, there's 2 things if you're a boss man, the way to motivate people. Either 1, give them more money, or 2, take it away. Well, these weren't working for anything, so I couldn't figure out how to motivate them, so I just went about my business. And the other thing I want to tell you is, if they put you with a man that showed up on the trip with a nickname, and he's older, and you think, well, this ain't going to be too bad, and he works you in the ground, don't be ashamed. It's just what happens on these trips. I don't care who you think you are. I don't know if it's 1 time, it was 100 times. Peepaw, are we getting ready to take a break anytime now? And he'd say, no, keep working. So, I felt bad when I finally laid down and he stepped over me to keep on going. I said, well, I got to get up and keep going. I can't do this. I tell you what, it was a great pleasure to work with all of them. People say that, you know, that a lot of times we have church here at New Sterling, and we shake hands in the church here or outside and talk a little bit, but we never get to really know each other. I got to know a lot of great people this week outside of these walls. And I would suggest that, everybody that goes on a mission trip, that hasn't gone needs to go. And there's something for you to do. I'm handy at things, but I wasn't really handy at any of the things we went and worked on this week. But I learned, and I fell in, and I did what I could. I found myself working on little special projects. There'd be 2 of them teamed up here, 2 of them teamed up. I said, well, I'll go do this. And they put me in a closet 1 time. And I understand now why it's good to get out of the closet. It was hot in there. But I kept thinking, that I was sent down here because I'm a leader. That's why I'm sent down here because I'm a leader. Well, we had plenty of leaders. We had all kind of leaders. We had Tim and David. They knew what they were doing. Had Tommy Morton. He's better than American Express. Don't ever leave home without him. That man can build a house, and I mean, he can do it in a hurry. He can lay it to it. So he was really good. And I just knew they needed my leadership. And after a day or two, I realized, well, I don't think they really do. I don't think leadership's what I was called here for. And then I thought, well, maybe it's here to mentor. Maybe I'm supposed to come to mentor. And so they put me, most of the times with me and Brian Setzer back there, shared a room together. And I thought, well, I'll mentor Brian. He's younger than me. And he told me he actually wants somebody smarter and wiser than me if he's going to get a mentor. But we did become friends, And I know there's sacrifices have to be made. I had to ride down the road all the way to Atlanta past it, listening to a very poor telecast of State Carolina game and having to hear him go, yes, yes. So there'll be sacrifices you've got to make. It's not going to be easy out there. But, I realize that with leadership, without faithful followers, leadership is faint and fleeting. And I realize that you don't have to be a leader. You just got to be a faithful follower. And not in just this mission trip, but in life. And in everything we do, we got to be a faithful follower. And my last day, I got to do some roofing, which that was sort of new too. And Dave and Tommy sort of working as a little bit of a team around the edges, so they needed work up on the top part of the roof, up on the cap of it, and that looked like a one-man job again. So I said, well, I'll go tackle that. And I got up there on the highest part of her house, and I looked around, and I thought, can you just imagine sitting up here? The water was 8-9 feet high, so it was probably about close to roof level. Can you imagine this whole place? Can't see land nowhere. All you could see was rooftops. And I thought, you know, if I can just give a little bit back of what God's given me, that's not asking too much. That's not asking too much at all. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, this reminds me, and there's a show used to be on TV called Jerry Seinfeld. And I'd watch that show, and I often wonder if they didn't write the script for that show backwards. They come up sort of with a punchline and then wrote the show backwards to the beginning so they could get to that punchline at the end of the show when you saw it. And I sit there and I go, it's a shame that these people had to suffer and the floodwaters had to come and take away everything they had to put a poor old country boy from North Carolina on a roof to realize how small and insignificant he was and is and how selfish he's been in his life. And Lord, I'm truly sorry for that. If you haven't gone, you need to go. If you haven't given, you need to give. And I went down that Friday morning to the beach. Also, the rest of them stayed in for fellowship. I went down there and I dedicated my life again to God on that beach on the Gulf of Mexico. And I probably won't live it like I want to from here on out either. But I swear, Lord, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to do better. I want all those that went on this trip to stand up right now if they would. And I know there's others went on other trips. I hate I didn't make them. By the way, my nickname is 16 Penny. You've heard of 50 Cent, the rapper? Well, I'm 16 Penny. And this is my posse, and we're ready to ride. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Folks, this is why we do missions trips. The people we go see are the beneficiaries, but we do it to watch people grow in the Lord. I had a sermon. If the session don't mind, Mr. Clerk, if y'all don't mind, I'll let that stand with a reading of Scripture that Jeff gave. I tell the missions team when I take them, and others of you have heard this, as the pastor on a missions team, my role is different. The team is there to work for the objective we have, whether it's Harlan, Kentucky, or Troutville, Virginia, or San Pedro, Mexico, that we went to in past times, or to Biloxi. The role I take is the same. The team is there to work on the people and build the homes. My responsibility is still the people. My people, our people. So I watch them closely, and I listen to their words, because I want to see who they are. I want to hear who they are, really. And as you spend that time with them, you learn. And I actually, when I have opportunity, build a schedule such that it's extremely complicated and difficult. Because sometimes you don't see who a person truly is until things don't go the way they'd like for them to go. And then you hear the words and you hear the comments. And then that's where I come in. But Jeff's testimony here just now is why a pastor takes his church on a missions trip. Because every single person can stand up here and make a similar statement as Jeff made. We rededicate again. We are changed forever. And if the singular person is changed, then the congregational group is also changed. And I've watched a lot of you grow as we go through these opportunities and these events. Kim, standing up here just a few minutes ago, I know you were watching her and listening to her, but I was standing over here, sitting over here with my mouth open. She's a wonderful speaker. I mean, and the future she has in front of her is being a chaplain for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Y'all probably didn't know that, but that's coming for her. She can do it. Jeff, as he says, an extremely busy father, businessman. But people do what they want to do. If you want to be wrapped up in your business, you want to be wrapped up in your life, you want to be wrapped up in your whatever, and stick your head in the sand, you can do that. Or you can choose to do different. But God's church at New Sterling is a different place. And it's going to be even more different than what you see now. Because God is doing a work in this church. Folks, if you are not involved, it's your own choosing. Because there's something here for everyone. And I pray the Holy Spirit grab hold of you as He grabbed hold of Jeff and sent him to the beach. I was wondering where you were. I missed you. But he's gone. But now I know. Praise the Lord. Again, I offer you the challenge. Miss Bernice's house is not finished. And I pray we are a substantial part that God will use to finish it. We can do it. We can do it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will accept these words offered here by two who have given as the message of God given to the people today. We have read Scripture and we have offered a message, so I pray that you are pleased. Holy Spirit, I call on you with everything that's in me, that you will take hold of this church even in a greater degree than which you have now. Every person under the sound of my voice will either have a warm spot in their heart because they have been involved, they have given, they have prayed, they have been concerned, they have offered, they have traveled, they have gone. I pray that that warm spirit wells up within them, that they will go the next time or fund someone going and pray even more fervently the next time we go. But Father, I also pray this prayer. I pray that if there's anyone here who has not been involved in some way, that there would be such a level of conviction that next time. And it's so easy to get involved. Lord, we can pray. We can give a dollar. We can pack the cooler. We can come and pray and send off a team. There's so much that can be done by anyone. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us in this way. Help us as a church, Lord, to be missions-minded in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.